Then shall she be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation, for her infirmity shall she be unclean. That's the typical uncleanness for that time of month for ladies. And so they note the 7 days after childbirth, she's unclean. And in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. That's the man child. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. So we have recorded for us in the Levitical law the laws concerning childbirth. It'll go on and talk about the girl child and the purification for her, should she be born, which is interestingly, it's twice as long as it is for the man child. And nobody can really give us a good reason why it's 1 week versus 2 weeks, and then 33 days versus 66 days. Why it's twice as long for a girl child as it is for a man child. I have come across no explanation for that. But that is in itself interesting, but that's not the topic to look at this morning. We're looking at the man-child because Jesus obviously is a man-child. And so we have a 40-day window where Mary and Joseph were not to come to the temple. As is noted here for the sanctuary, we would remember back in this day, we're looking at the tabernacle. But she was not to come and touch any hallowed thing. She was not to come to the sanctuary until those days were completed. So let's move then to our New Testaments. Because again, I think that is a key and forms a backdrop for our passages. And so let's turn to Luke chapter 2 first. I want to read our passages, and then we'll work through what I have there on the paper, kind of a chronology. Timeline, if you will, four things. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2, and we'll start at verse 1. We'll read through verse 24, and then drop down to verse 39. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe, lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So we see Luke referring to our Leviticus passage, noting the circumcising of Jesus on the eighth day, and then noting that after her days of purification were accomplished according to the law, then they come to the temple. And we'll drop down to verse 39. We'll bypass Anna and Simeon. And we have that taken care of, because when they come to the temple, there's Anna and Simeon. They get to see the Christ child whom God had told them ahead of time that they would see their deliverer. And when we come to verse 39, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. So, based on what we know, about how old is Jesus in verse 39? He's over 40 days old. I think that's easy enough to surmise, since Luke is, interestingly, very precise in letting us know that Mary and Joseph fulfilled the requirements of the law. She could not come to the temple until 40 days had transpired. And the way he reads, they did so shortly after. So it could have been on the 41st day. They're in Bethlehem, which is only 6 miles south of Jerusalem. So it's an easy walk to go to Bethlehem. So let's turn now to Matthew and take a look at his account as we read of the wise men coming. And we'll read this passage as well, chapter 2. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." I want to stop here for a moment. Notice how Matthew puts it. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Is Matthew giving us the age of Jesus? No, he's not. But he does note, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem." Are we talking a few years down the road? The indication is not. It just notes when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there come wise men to Jerusalem. So we're looking at that same time frame, if you will, that we are in Luke, at the time of Jesus' birth. Not when he's, say, 2 years old, but at the time of his birth. So let's continue. "These wise men come from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, lo, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Then he arose and took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and all in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. So now we have Matthew's account of not so much the birth, but of the wise men coming to Jerusalem and finding then Jesus in Bethlehem. And then subsequent events to spare his life, because Herod the Great is a wicked king. It is that family, and I wouldn't even call it a family, but that lineage is a mess. When you read Josephus and others, you find that Herod the Great and his subsequent family members was just a wicked family. He's going to kill off some of his own kindred for fear that they're going to take his kingship. And so it kind of sets the order of understanding why Herod is so concerned that these wise men from the east have come saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Because Herod wasn't born to be king of the Jews. He was appointed. He talked with Rome, and Rome allowed him to be king of the Jews. Herod is at best a half-Jew. He's an Edomite. And he's got mixed blood, so he's not truly a Jew to rule and reign over Israel. He's not of the lineage of David. So from a Jewish standpoint, his kingship, in one sense, is tenuous. Because he's a usurper to that quote-unquote throne as being king here in Israel. So to hear of he that is born king of the Jews, what does that mean then? He's the rightful heir. This one born king of the Jews has his family line going back to David. So he is a rightful heir to the throne. Herod has those children within the Bethlehem area killed up to 2 years old. And Matthew notes, in relationship to the wise men, the wise men evidently saw this star 2 years prior to their coming to Jerusalem. Now, why 2 years before? Matthew doesn't tell us. It's not tied to the birth of Christ. Nowhere is it stated that the star appeared when Christ was born. Because Matthew starts off, now when he was born in Bethlehem, the wise men came. So the star appears prior to Christ's birth. Again, why 2 years? Don't know. It doesn't take 2 years to travel from somewhere in the east to Jerusalem. You can see in your notes, point number five, if you go back into the book of Ezra, you find that it took Ezra 4 months to go from Babylon to the Promised Land. Now, he had a huge group, a huge entourage, because he's taking the Jews that are willing to go back to their Promised Land with him, but it takes them 4 months. So we know it doesn't take 2 years to travel from the east to get there. But again, God leaves that silent. He doesn't tell us why for 2 years that star was there. Maybe it took them a while to figure out what's going on, why there is this special star. And I hold that it's a special star. I know there are some that say, well, that's the constellation Aries, because Aries the ram is tied to Israel. Well, if we know our world circling, Aries the ram is going to come up at a certain time every year. It's not a constellation that, like a comet, appears every, you know, so often. That constellation is going to come around at that same time, year after year after year. But what we notice about that star here as well is, what does it do after they get to Jerusalem? It settles above Bethlehem, which is 6 miles which direction from Jerusalem? South. Now, they saw his star in the east. We can assume that it was in the west, because Israel is west from where they are in the east. So this star obviously is a special kind of star. For it to give them directions to the, I mean, seeing a star to the west is easy enough to follow, is it not? Travelers have been following stars since stars have been there, and they can figure it out that, okay, the North Star is there, and these other stars, so if I travel this way, I'm going that direction, and we can follow those stars and know that we're heading east, north, south, or west. But can you follow a star going west and all of a sudden have that same star point you south? 6 miles? And then show you the home in that little town as well? There is no star that we see in the heavens that can do that. We know the planets, because of our rotations and our relationship in those rotations, you'll see a planet seemingly do this. It's heading one way, and then it kind of turns around and heads back the other way. That's because of where we are in relationship to the sun in our rotations. So it looks like it's going backwards, and it's not really going backwards. It's just where we are in relationship to it as it's going in its orbit. But that doesn't allow us to get to seeing a house above it. So I would hold that this is a special star that God put there for these to follow, both from the east as they come west, and then after they leave Herod, they see the star again, and it takes them to Bethlehem. Now, they already know Bethlehem is their destination because the scribes told them, because Herod demanded it of them. But it takes them to the house as well. So again, a special star that I think God put there to help these wise men come. But as we look at this passage, some have taken from this that when the wise men find him, one, they're in a house. They're not in the cattle stall. Is that not easy enough to figure out? People were coming for what in Bethlehem? Why did Joseph and Mary come to Bethlehem on the human standpoint. We know the spiritual reason. He was to be born in Bethlehem. They're living in Nazareth. But what was the human reason for them leaving at this time to go to Bethlehem? There's a census. There's a taxation going on. We got to go back to our hometown. If that were to happen to me, I'd have to go back to not Elkhart, Kansas. I'd have to go to Elkhart, Indiana, because that's where I was born. That's my lineage. So they go to Bethlehem following that taxation. A census is taken and it's done. So while there's no room for them, and obviously there wouldn't be because of the influx of people, but they're going to have to stay there for a while, aren't they? So as people leave, does that not make things available? Sure it does. They may not have announced, they may have had distant relatives that now have room for them. So a house is, you know, is made available, and there's, to me, there's nothing that is that hard to figure out that it becomes available once the taxing is taken care of. Once the census is done, you're free to go home. And so we find them in a home. We see what happens. They leave from there. God tells them, you need to leave because Herod wants to kill him. So they head for Egypt. Now, it's going to fulfill prophecy, as Matthew notes. And as you look, let's see, point number 6, Egypt is approximately 115 miles to the southwest from where they're at. And as I note in there, in the first century, a day's travel could be 20 to 30 miles by foot. Now, they have gifts given to them from the wise men, do they not? Could they have possibly gotten a faster means of transportation? Sure they could. They have the means to. They have the financial means, but regardless, let's leave them on foot. 20 to 30 miles a day by foot. Let's take the lower part, 20 days. How many days would it take to go from Bethlehem to cross the border into Egypt to get away from the reach of Herod? About 6 days. If there's a Sabbath in there, they're not going to travel because they're observant Jews. But if they leave on the first day of the week, they could conceivably be in Egypt before the next Sabbath. 6 days. So, coming back to that 40-day window that we're looking at is where I believe all of this is taking place, both Matthew chapter 2 and Luke. Because both passages end with Mary, Joseph, and Jesus going where? To Nazareth. Both of those passages end with Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus going back to Nazareth from whence they came. Why? Well, that's their home. That's where Mary and Joseph live. And both passages show that as kind of the end point for their narratives. So we have Jesus there. He's circumcised on the 8th day. Doesn't tell us where. Just notes that they're fulfilling the law. Could very well have been in Bethlehem. Because again, we don't know when the wise men arrive. But I would say it's within that 40-day window. They head to Egypt. They're there. Doesn't tell us how long. He does tell us that the angel comes to him again and says, he that sought to kill him is dead. You're free to go back. Could they have been there a day or two? Sure. Again, it's just to get Jesus out of the reach of Herod. They then return. So as we work through that understanding, it's another how many days to get to Bethlehem-ish? Six. So we have 6 days. 6 days, there's 12 days. We have 8 days for the circumcision. Let's, you know, put them leaving sometime after that, because they're going to have the Jewish rabbis do these things. So we have 8 and 12 is 20 days. We're halfway there. If they left on, say, day number 9, and that the wise men came within, say, that first week of his birth. But even if they didn't, do we not have time for all of this to take place within that 40-day period? Conceivably, we do. We've just counted up 20 days, and we already have them having been circumcised, head to Egypt. If we add a day to that, we would say then 21 days, come back in 6 days to Bethlehem, and then a few more days to get up to Nazareth. So within our time frame of that 40 days, we have the means for them to leave and go back. I say leave, get to Egypt and then come back. On their way back through, they reach that 40-day period to stop in Jerusalem, fulfill the law of purification for Mary, offer the sacrifices, and then continue their journey northward to Nazareth. So I think we see easily enough in just their traveling that this could be accomplished within that 40-day window without some that would say, and some have, I mean, I have heard quite often through my life as a believer that Matthew's account, Jesus is 2 years old. They're in a house and Jesus is a 2-year-old. And if that is the case, then it would have to mean that Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem, had Jesus, had him circumcised, and following Luke's narrative, after 40 days, stopped in Jerusalem, went through the law of purification, giving the offerings, and then headed to Nazareth. And then for some reason, because there he's only 41, 42 days old, they move back to Bethlehem before he's 2 years old to be there for the wise men, and then leave from there, go to Egypt, and then back up to Nazareth. Why would they leave Nazareth after they got there on when he was just a little baby? Herod dies in 4B, but 4BC. But if he's 2 years old, when in Matthew's account, that's what I'm looking at. If he's 2 years old there, we have a scenario where in Luke he's already been to Jerusalem, gone up to Nazareth, because that's what Luke tells us. But if they're in Luke's narrative, if he's 2 years old now, it means that they left Nazareth and came back to Bethlehem again, a second time, because that's where the wise men find him. Which, you know, to me begs the question, why did they go up and then come back again within that 2-year period? Yes.
It doesn't say, now 2 years after.
Mm-hmm. And we noted that at the beginning. It says he was born.
The other part, too, though, that I'm sure others have that same thought, Luke accounts for the sacrifice being 2 turtle doves,
mm-hmm.
not the lamb. So
if yes.
the Magi brought the gifts, why didn't they have the means for the lamb, but they gave the gifts to the poor?
They weren't required to give the most expensive gift, regardless of what they had. Yeah, I know. The same assumptions. There is, in those gifts that are the in the sacrifices that are given, there is no monetary requirement. If you're rich, you have to give the lamb. If you're poor, you have to give the turtle doves. The rich could give the turtle doves. They do note those. And yes, there is some of that assumption. If you have the means to give a lamb, then you give a lamb. But there is no requirements monetarily as to which one that you give. We're assuming. Yes. You are. You have to make, you have to make some assumptions somewhere.
Mm-hmm. Because Luke doesn't say they immediately went up to Nazareth. He just said following, they went up.
Correct.
So still have to make assumptions.
But he notes that after they were there, they go there. He doesn't say that they return back to Bethlehem. They leave Jerusalem and head to Nazareth. So, yes, there are some assumptions that we have to put. It's, to me, when you look at these two scenarios, which one has, to me, the least assumptions to have to put into the mix? To say that he's 2 years old in Matthew has to mean that they went to Bethlehem after the sacrifice, or went to Nazareth after the sacrifice, and then for some reason, before he turns 2 years old or so, they return back to Bethlehem, go to Egypt, and then back to Nazareth. Which to me is, why did they go there and then come back, and then go there and come back? That doesn't make much sense. Mm-hmm.
But the words need not indicate that the wise men came some time after the birth of Christ, but it does say the family would naturally have moved into a house as quickly as possible after Jesus was born. And it says there they came into the house. They saw the child.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah.
So are we saying the wise men miss Christmas?
I think that's a good assumption to say they missed Christmas. They missed Christmas Day.
Connection with this, I'm written in my margin in Luke 2, verse 16, it says, they came, found Mary and Joseph, and the maid, and the Greek word there for maid is brephos. And then in verse 17, and when they see it, they don't know there was fullness concerning this child, Paidon, P-A-I-D-O-N.
Paidon, yes.
So maid and young child, speaking of the same Jesus.
At the same time, yes. That's another thought that others have come to. They have gone to Matthew, and Matthew strictly uses the word paidion, where we find the young child in Matthew. And there have been that argument that, well, Matthew is referring to a young child because he uses paidion. But Luke, as Pastor Post notes, Luke starts off with brephos in verse 12. In verse 16, for this one-day-old child. But then Luke changes in verse 17 when he says this child, and he uses paidion, and then he uses paidion for the rest of his chapter. So Luke, the physician, who would be precise in using these differing terms for the that are associated with ages would know the difference. And he uses paidion to refer to a one-day-old child, an eight-day-old child, and possibly a 41-year-old child, 41-day-old child. So there is some, for Luke, he sees some synonymous use between brephos, which is, I think, strictly used for newborn babies. It is a very limited word for age. Paideon works a broader term. Children would be paideon. But Luke notes he also uses it for, again, for that one-day-old child. So the argument to say that Matthew is referring to an older child doesn't hold weight because Luke uses that same word for a one-day-old child. So again, as we look at those assumptions, to me it makes it an easier look and understanding to put that Matthew chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, and these passages are all working within about a 40-day window, 41, 42, 43. If you want to take it up to Nazareth, that's going to be a couple days' journey to go from Jerusalem to Nazareth, 45 or 50 days to have all of that accomplished. And again, the traveling, we may think of 6 miles as being a long walk. I mean, when was the last time you did a 6 mile walk? Now, we don't. But that was their normal means of traveling. That's how they got around. So, for traveling, as we noted, and looking up in the first century, a day's travel could be anywhere from 20 to 30 miles by foot. A little bit more, obviously, if you're taking other means of transportation. But that was the normal. The Roman legions moved even faster. So the traveling, while we may think it as being rather extenuous, we got to remember it's the first century. This traveling is nothing. Mary and Joseph have already traveled during the end of her pregnancy from Nazareth to Bethlehem, which I believe is about 55 or 60 miles. Ladies, do the doctors encourage you within the last few weeks of your pregnancy to be traveling? And we have the comforts of vehicles and airplanes, and they still to this day say what? Don't travel. I would have to say that they're pretty hardy fellows back then. They're traveling 55, 60 miles within the last week-ish or so of Mary's pregnancy, and she's there. So when we consider all those things, I think we find it easier in their day to be doing what we may seem rather a daunting task. I mean, do any of us want to travel 60 miles by foot over a few days? I'm not getting the looks. Walt, did you do that when you were in the military? Was it something that you wanted to do? Or something you were told to do? Yeah. You know, we have a harder time thinking about that because we don't do it. That was a common thing for them. Yes, Roberta? Correct. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He's covering his base. He's getting as wide a spot as he can get to try to figure out, because he doesn't know. The wise men haven't been to Jerusalem yet to Bethlehem to see how old he is when they get there. So yes, he uses that time frame to try to include every possibility of getting this child dead. Delbert. Yeah. He could have. I mean, those things are conceivable and workable. As you notice in the notes, W.A. Criswell, notes in his study Bible, as I recall, that between March 29th and April 11th of 4 BC, Herod dies. Josephus, in his history, notes that there was an eclipse that occurred on March 13th, sometime shortly before the death of Herod. But he doesn't give a specific amount of time between those two events. He just notes that Herod's death occurred after the eclipse on this day back in that time period. So again, those things can happen. I mean, ultimately, who is the one orchestrating all of this? Our God is. Does God know the timing of all of these particulars? Yes, he does. We don't really need to know because he hasn't obviously told us. He hasn't given us a very specific timeline of these events. So the assumptions that we can put in there, yes, we do, because we're human beings that like to try to figure things out, try to find the timeline, and ultimately understanding it's God's timeline that we're trying to find. And God can do these things and have them occur in these time frames. It's not difficult for God to have these things happen, within that time frame, and to have his will come forward. But we do know this. Christ was born. He was spared being killed by Herod, because his plan is far greater than Herod's plan. The wise men see him, yes, probably after Christmas. And they do eventually reside in Nazareth. And that's where he is to be born, to fulfill, as Matthew notes, that he would be a Nazarene. Again, fulfilling prophecy. Matthew is good at reminding us these events occurred because God had already said that some of them would occur long before. And his plan is going to take place. And so, again, that's a possible scenario. For me, it's a possible scenario to look at and to see. And it's not inconceivable that all of this could take place within that 40-ish day period. And it gets rid of some assumptions that just seem rather tedious. Again, the going back and forth that some would have to have if he's of a different age. So with that, I am a couple minutes over, and we'll have to tell the pastor we ran out and cut into his time. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for your time. Thank you for your word that you've given to us. Father, you've laid out the timeline for all of us. And Father, you don't always give us the details. You give us enough for us to know and understand, the rest to trust you. Father, we have our lives to live for you. And as we see these events of those in the scriptures, it certainly does give us great comfort in knowing that our lives are in your hands. The times, the days, the years, you have laid out. And so, Father, I pray that we would be found faithful living for you in the days that you give us, that our eyes would be set on you. Father, you have no prophecies that we know of about our lives, but Father, you know what's ahead for us. And so may we rest in you and trust you and know that as events unfold in our lives, that you are a part of it and you have a purpose and plan to unfold. And so, Father, may we rest in your care, trust in your grace, and, Father, truly rejoice in the life that you've given to us. We thank you that we remember the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in these days. Blessed as we go forth, in Jesus' name, amen.